Good morning. Well, we're in Joshua 5 today. And you can see we're having something different. We get to celebrate communion, which is an unusual event for women at Calvary. But it was the perfect text, so I asked, and ask and you shall receive. Thanks for the lovely prayer, Angela. It was funny, I called Angela, I said, you know, I just haven't been feeling good, and I'll tell you about that in my message, and she's like, I can't talk. I'm like, you can't talk, you're supposed to sing longer tomorrow. So we have been praying each other through this, so if you'll pray us through it, then we also have tonight, so please keep us in your prayers all day. When I was studying this, I came across my message title is Getting Back to Basics, and I think it's a really good thing for all of us to do. And you've probably heard Robert Fulghum's essay called All I Ever Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, but it was just such a good reminder for me, so I wanted to read it to you. Most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox at nursery school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. We're going to share communion today. What a great thing. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Oh, if my teenagers would learn that. Put things back where you found them. Oh, clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. If my teenage daughter would learn that, she takes my clothes. You know, which is kind of a compliment, really. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Yay! Live a balanced life. Now, that's a lot what I'm talking about today. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work some every day. Oh, here's my favorite. Take a nap every day. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Yeah. Be aware of wonder, and then remember the book about Dick and Jane and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. Everything you need to know is there somewhere. The golden rule and love and basic sanitation, ecology and politics and sane living. Think of what a better world it would be if we all, the whole world, had cookies and milk about 3 o'clock every afternoon and then lay down to take a nap. Or if we had a basic policy in our nation and other nations to always put things back where we found them and clean up our own messes. And it is still true, no matter how old you are, when you go out into the world, it is best to hold hands and stick together. Amen? Amen. Well, in the 5th chapter of Joshua, God is teaching the children of Israel how to get back to those basics, how to live this balanced life, to hold hands and stick together. He was teaching them at a kindergarten level the basics and fundamentals of their society, to live together, to grow together, and to worship together. You know, it's no mistake they were called the children of Israel. They weren't called the adults of Israel. They were the children of Israel. They whined, they complained, they had to go back and clean up their messes over and over again. And, you know, they had growing up to do, and so do we. We're the children of God. We're not the grown-ups of God. We're needing to grow up. And so every generation has to learn the basics of our spiritual heritage. God wants us to focus on our faith before we go out to win the wars. He wants us to learn the sacred before we can go be soldiers. It's true. And so that's what we're going to learn, that balance of the sacred before we become soldiers. Because really, it's a war out there. But we can't do it without the Lord. And that's what we're learning this week. Well, if you remember from last week's lessons, it seems really odd timing, right? They had just crossed the Jordan River. And it was at flood stage. God did this amazing miracle. He piled the water up in this heap. They walked across on dry land. The priests went ahead. Then the men of war, then the rest of the priests, and then the rest of the people of Israel. And you know what? Those testosterone-filled men were like, hoorah! We're going to go conquer that land. And what did God say? Wait. Huh? We got to wait? We're ready to go. You know, we can take them. We're warriors. We can go. And God's like, no, you don't get to go. Have you ever felt like that? You're ready for the battle. You're ready to go take more land. And God says, not yet. I hate that part. You guys heard me last time. I'm like, I don't want to wait at Starbucks for my latte. It's like, tick tock. I got to go pick up my kids. I got to go, you know, whatever. And God wants us sometimes to wait. He wants us to get back to the basics of our faith before we can move forward to victory. Well, Christians, we have three basics of faith. It's in 1 Corinthians 13:11. It says, when I was a child, remember, we're children, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Do you guys ever get childish this morning? I kind of had a fit. I was like, I don't have anything to wear. I don't want to wear what I thought I was going to wear. Anyway, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became, I put a woman, it says a man, but we're women, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. There are three characteristics of a mature Christian: faith, hope, and love. And those are our basics. Those are just the three basic characteristics of a mature Christian. So I wanted to weave that in with what the Israelites were learning so that we can see what it means to grow in our faith, to have a sacred faith. And I think that's what the Israelites were learning. We're going to see in this text in Joshua that their faith was tested, their hope was celebrated, and they saw love manifested. So first let's look at how their faith was tested in verses 1 through 9. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over. That lets you know that Joshua was writing this, by the way. That their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Yee. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the men who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. I mean, we've heard it over and over again. They died in the wilderness because of their disobedience, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord swore to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the hard part. Then Joshua circumcised their sons. These guys were 40 years old. He circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, for they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places, in the camp, till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Okay, if you want to put this in kindergarten terms, they were learning basic sanitation. They were learning to wash their hands. Now, circumcision was this ceremonial sign, you learned it in your homework, that the Israelites belonged to God. It was this outward sign of their inward allegiance. It was a huge deal to the Israelites. It was a sign of their covenant. It was like the signature on the contract that they belonged to God. And, you know, the Israelites had failed to keep this part of the covenant for 40 years. They had not done it on the way. Now, typically, you read it in your homework, this would have been done on an 8-day boy. My boy had it done in the hospital. And I don't know, he couldn't talk, but it didn't seem to hurt that bad. On an adult male, this is a huge procedure. I mean, I looked it up on the internet, and they didn't heal for weeks. And those guys didn't have anesthesia. You know, they didn't have ice packs. You know, if you talk to a guy about this, they just go, "Ee!" You know, I mean, they just, you know, my husband's like, "Penny, you guys just do not get this. This would hurt." And so, I mean, you know, I don't know if we can just get this in our brains, how vulnerable it would make these men of war feel. Maybe labor pains. It's like, go have labor pains for a week in front of all your enemies. Really? That's kind of what it's like. So it's a test of faith for the men of war to be put in a vulnerable position for a really long period of time. The book of Numbers tells us 60,000 men. Now picture that in your brain, and that the women had to trust that their men of war would be down, and they were in enemy territory, and the Jordan River was closed behind them. Fearful. It's a very fearful thought. You'd feel so vulnerable. And so you have no one to protect you, and your men are down. You know, I read that lobsters have to leave their shells in order to go. This is kind of how I learned about, you know, maybe this is how we could feel. So they leave their shells, and as they grow, the old shell has to be abandoned or they get too big and die. So the tricky part is that for the lobster is the period of time when the old shell is discarded and the new one is formed. And so that's the transition time when the lobster is completely vulnerable. Currents throw them from the coral to the kelp. Schools of fish might eat them. For a while, at least, that old shell looks pretty good. They're like, maybe I'll just climb back in there. And, you know, that's what was happening to the children of Israel. They were being tossed and turned, and they might have thought going back across the Jordan looked pretty good at that time. But they had no way back. That sea wasn't going to open again. And they had to trust God. It took vulnerability. They learned to rely on God's strength. And for us to change and grow, that's what we have to do. We have to put off our old selves, shed our shells, and put on Christ. Colossians 3:10 tells us, "We clothe ourselves with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as we learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you." Now, to a lobster, it just probably doesn't make much sense to leave its shell. It, you know, it probably has a brain about this big if you've ever eaten that green goppy goo. To the Israelites, it just made no sense to be circumcised right after leaving the Jordan River. They probably wanted to go take the town. But they trusted God. And they did it. And that's what we have to do. Trust God and put off our old selves. It takes vulnerability. You know, God asks us to do things that just don't make sense sometimes. They just don't. But the thing is, God knew something that the Israelites didn't know. And isn't that always the case with faith? He sees things we don't see. God knew that the hearts of the kings had melted within them. He knew that those kings were in their fortified cities cringing. Their hearts had melted. The principle is this: it is better to be physically weak with the Lord than spiritually terrified without Him. And He allows us to be weak so He can be the source of our strength. It's the test. Be strong and courageous whether you feel weak or not. Paul wrote, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." It's my life's verse. Last week, I was in the emergency room twice. And I'm like, okay, I'm teaching next week. Lenya and I have to have the homework out, and I can't be here. This is just not in my plan. And I'm laying there and, you know, I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get back to my computer, study this lesson, get the lesson that needs to be formatted done. And my husband looks at me and he's like, okay, what is God trying to teach you? Because I have drawings to get done and I got to get back to church. And I'm like, well, we're working on circumcision. I was like, you know, I think he's trying to circumcise me. That's all I got. You know, and he's like, learn it already. I'm trying. You know, I don't know how God is testing you. And we're in Joshua. I'm sorry, but you got to live it to learn it. And maybe he's testing you financially. Maybe he's testing you with your friends. Maybe he's testing you with your family. All I know is that tests are painful. They are. But tests are always intended to draw us closer to Him, where you tuck into Him and trust Him to bring you through and make you stronger. And more importantly, grow in your faith. And that does take vulnerability, where you just, you know, surrender. God, I am not strong enough for this, but You are. Whatever you're going through, I pray that you allow yourself to be vulnerable enough to say, God, You be strong for me. You be strong. And then in kindergarten terms, the Israelites heard a word of praise for passing the test of faith. Isn't that great? He doesn't just leave you there. He praises you. My kids' kindergarten teachers always lavished praise on them. They were like, good job, or they drew those smiley faces, or they gave them little prizes. And God lavished praise on the Israelites. In verse 9, He said, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." Now, these Israelites had been obedient. They're the ones who walked across the Jordan. They're the ones who were passing the test. It wasn't necessarily that these Israelites were sinful. They were the obedient ones. So what does it mean? It means that they were carrying forth this new tradition. And so Gilgal is a name you're going to remember. It literally means a rolling away. It's a great term. For the Israelites, the reproach of failing to keep covenant with God was rolled away by the act of circumcision. they were once again identified as children of God. They were the ones now who could be in fellowship with God. And you know what? God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. Their parents hadn't circumcised them, but they did it. They submitted to the covenant. And it's beautiful. But it came at the price of pain and suffering. And that reminds me of the stone that was rolled away from Jesus' tomb. In Mark 16, 1 through 7, after Jesus had been crucified and buried, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went to that tomb to anoint Jesus' body. And in verse 3, it says, they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Now, if you've been to Israel, you know those stones were as big as a garage door. And when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. Well, Jesus rolled away our reproach because the stone was rolled away. He suffered the greatest loss of all through his death. What an amazing parallel between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that his death and resurrection allowed our sins to be circumcised from our lives. Colossians 2:11 says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure, but by a spiritual procedure, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. It's so similar to our text today, it just blows my mind. We don't fight flesh and blood, but the principalities and powers are trembling in their boots. They're like hiding in their fortified cities because Christ rolled our reproach away. It's really quite amazing to me, those contrasts and those parallels of what God did in the Old Testament and in the New Testament with Joshua and our Jesus. We're spiritually strong, even though we may feel weak. Someone asked Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, why he had been so effective in his ministry, and he replied, God had looked for a man weak enough, and he found me. Amen. When you pass the test of faith, God's strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Don't think just because you're weak, you can't be effective. That's when you're most effective. Get back to basics by allowing God to perform spiritual surgery today. When you feel the painful stab of conviction, that's God circumcising your heart. And today, at communion is the best time to do it. It's like sometimes you think, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to let God know that. But he already knows. Just confess it and you'll be cleansed. So as we take communion today in a little while, think about what God wants to roll away from your life. What reproach he wants to roll away. And it'll just be as easy as when the angels rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb. That's how simple it will be. Today can be Gilgal, where your reproach is rolled away. This place can be a Gilgal for you. So the Israelites' faith was tested, and next we see their hope was celebrated. In verses 10 through 12, it says, "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Cana that year." Well, in kindergarten terms, getting back to basics, you could say this was time for singing and dancing in the land. They were celebrating a feast. Maybe they were having their cookies and milk. Only this was the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, and wine. Now, we know the Passover was one of the most holy celebrations to the Hebrew people. And it commemorates the time, most of you know this, when God freed the Israelites from the slavery in Egypt. The people smeared the blood of the lamb over the doorposts so that the angel of death wouldn't come to their house. He would take the firstborn in Egypt. And that was the time when finally Pharaoh would let the people go. And the Israelites fled from their captivity in Egypt, and they were finally freed from their slavery. They left in haste, so they ate the unleavened bread. God saved his people from death by the blood of the lamb. Well, the first Passover was celebrated on the night Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. A year later, they celebrated Passover at Mount Sinai before they left for Kadesh Barnea. Then at Kadesh Barnea, those 12 spies went out to spy out the land. And that's when they never celebrated Passover again. For 38 years, though they had the laws, though they had all of the Levitical things, they never celebrated this again. Why? Because they were not in covenant with God. It's just mind-boggling that they knew what they were supposed to do and they didn't do it. The next generation was uncircumcised, but they never kept Passover. So this would be the first Passover in 38 years. Now God allowed them to celebrate hope, the hope of a new life in a new land. And so to me, that's what Passover is. It's a symbol of hope because it symbolizes Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, we know that it was on Passover, the very same day on the Jewish calendar, that Jesus offered his life for our sins. It's just the amazing balance of God's calendar. It just blows my mind that God can be so precise to the very day throughout the millennia that he would allow, you know, Moses to celebrate the Passover, Joshua to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus to celebrate the Passover. I think only God could do that. That's miraculous to me. Jesus and his disciples celebrated Passover so we can have new life in Christ. Luke 22, 7 through 13 tells us of that Passover. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." You learned about that in your homework, that's the day after the day that unleavened bread is the same day that Passover commences. And they have the Feast of Weeks after that, when Passover must be killed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house. The teacher says to you, 'Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, unfinished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. You know, Jesus was always ready. He always knew what he was going to do. And that year, he knew his time had come to be the Lamb of God who had taken away the sins of the world. And that night at Passover, Jesus instituted a new covenant, the covenant of grace for us. at the celebration of communion, which is what we're going to do today. We live under the covenant of grace, and he told us to celebrate it often in remembrance of him. Well, last communion, we celebrated it on a Wednesday night, and it took me back to that little kid kind of kindergarten feeling. When they would pass out communion when I was a little girl, my parents wouldn't let me take it because I hadn't been saved yet. And so, because I wasn't part of the covenant. And so they would pass that, you know, little juice things by, and I'd be like, you know, trying to sneak it. And my mom would be like, you can't have that. And I was like, it's just juice. And I'm thirsty. And I was kind of a brat. I know that surprises you. So we'd get in the car on the way home, and my mom would go, okay, the wine symbolizes Christ's blood that was shed for you, Penny. It's really, really important. And the wafer symbolizes his body that's broken for you. And, you know, until you believe and until Jesus comes into your heart, you just can't have it. And I would kind of pout and, you know, stomp my little foot like I did this morning. And I just, honestly, I didn't get it. But then I got saved, and some of you have heard my testimony about how I got saved up in Glorieta, and then it came the week they passed out communion at our church, and I was all sitting up, like, I get to take it, you know, and so they passed the big thing, and my mom wouldn't let me hold the tray because it's too heavy. She's like, I'll hold it, you take it, and I'm like, whatever. So I took it and took the little wafer, you know, and I was so stoked. It's like, cool, you know, and so then I wanted to take it really quick. She's like, we have to wait for the pastor. So I'm sitting there like looking up at the pastor like, is it time, is it time, is it time, is it time? And when I took it, I'm telling you, it was sacred. I can still taste it in my mouth. But it was because it meant something. It really is in remembrance of what he did for me, and I finally got it. And so today, if you are not a member of the family, then become a member of the family, because it's really wonderful to take communion with the family. It's like a feast. And it's such a privilege to share communion with you. Last communion, I was watching, and this little boy came up with his dad, and I thought, I was turned into my mother. And I thought, oh no, are they going to let that little boy take communion? But he had that really solemn look, I could tell. It was like his first time. And he had that look like, am I going to get to take it? I'm going to get to take it. And so, I mean, it was just that back to memory lane. And it was so cool. And he walked away with that look like, yeah, I got to do it. So really, it's just a privilege to take communion with you. And so if you haven't taken communion, if you were one of the ones who came to Christ when Linya, when Linya made the altar call, or if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, then today could be the day. And we would love to pray with you so that you can participate in this family feast with us. That would just be such an honor. It would just be such an honor. Getting back to basics, there is a reason to dance and sing and laugh, because we celebrate the fact that we have hope in a God who has power over death. We have hope in a God who's coming again. We have hope in a God who will never leave us or forsake us, because he lives in our hearts. That's why we take communion. We of all people have reason to celebrate this feast. William Barclay said, the Christian hope is the hope which has seen everything and endured everything and has still not despaired, because it believes in God. The Christian hope is not hope in the human spirit, in human goodness, in human endurance, in human achievement. The Christian hope is hope in the power of God. Amen. So we've seen the Israelites' faith was tested, their hope was celebrated, and now we see love was manifested. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked. That word from Robert Fulghum, he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn and in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Well, that's what we need to do in kindergarten terms. We need to look and be aware of wonder. Joshua encountered God himself. It's called a Christophany. Christ made a pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament. It was like God appearing to Moses in the burning bush. He appeared to Joshua as the commander of the army. And I just love this conversation they had. Joshua said, "Are you for us or for them?" And God said, "No." It's like, "Eh, did I not ask the question right?" And, you know, that's what we do. "God, are you for us or for them?" And God says, "That's the wrong question." It's just the wrong question. It doesn't work that way. We follow God. He doesn't follow us. We're for God. He's not on our side. We're on his side. And that's the key question. He reminded Joshua, who was really in charge, by telling him to take off his sandals. It was holy ground. And any place God is holy ground. And you know what? Those sandals that he was taking off had never worn out in the wilderness. I love that thought. And Joshua immediately obeyed. There was a kindergarten class went to the fire station for a tour, and they had some instruction in fire safety. And the fireman was explaining what to do in case of a fire. And he said, "First go to the door and feel that door in case it's hot." And he said, "Then fall to your knees. Does anyone know why you need to fall to your knees?" And a little girl said, "Sure, start praying and ask God to get you out of this mess." And I think that's what Joshua needed to know. He's like, "Look, 60,000 of my men are down. We're going to take that big city." And the commander of the Lord said, "You know, start praying. I'll get you out of this mess." Back to basics. Obey immediately. Follow the leader and fall at his feet. Love came to earth and put on human skin. You know, and for us, love came to earth and put on skin. And he came as a little baby. The shepherds worshipped him. The wise men worshipped him, and we should worship him. We should fall at his feet in worship. And that's what we're going to do today as we celebrate communion. If Angela and the moderators would come up, and ladies, if you just take your communion trays. If you guys would all just bow your heads as they're coming up, I just wanted to lead you in a word of prayer. I just want you to start thinking about what you want to circumcise from your hearts. You know, I know we all have something. I have something from this morning. Father, we just are thinking that this very moment, what we need to circumcise from our hearts. What we want you to pass over in our sin. And just in this quiet moment before we pass out communion, Lord, I'd be remiss if I didn't offer for anyone who doesn't belong to this family covenant, this family of faith, Lord. If there's anyone out there who just wants to join this family, Lord, you guys, if you want to just join our family, you could just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Great, then I think we're ready to pass out communion, Angela. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, it says, Paul wrote, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's participate together. Lord, thank you so much for dying for us, for your blood that was shed for us, for your body that was broken for us. Lord, thank you that you rolled our reproach away, that you circumcise our hearts, not just once, but on a daily basis. And thank you that you are continually a God who forgives us and loves us so much. And we love you and just want to please you in our thoughts, our actions, our deeds. Lord, just continue to purify us. Amen.